We're turning for our message today to the book of 1 Peter. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture, perhaps the 18th and 19th verse of the first chapter is familiar, but the two or three other verses that I want to look at in this message. 1 Peter chapter 1, why don't you get your Bible, if it's convenient, and follow along. I'm going to read these verses and deal with a few phrases in each one of four or five verses. Now, beginning with verse 18, I'll just read verse 18 and 19. You're quite familiar with this. You've heard this verse many, many times, I'm sure. It says in 1 Peter 1:18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Now, we'll stop right there for just a moment. I'm speaking on the subject, redeemed by the blood of Christ, or the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, what I'm preaching, the first thing when I studied for this message, the first thing that caught my attention, what's the first thing that you saw in these verses? Well, it's the opening statement. Peter said, "For as much as you know." This isn't speculation. What I'm preaching today is not speculation. It's not theory. It is a truth that we know. Sounds like Job of old when he says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." I know. And though worms destroy this body, this flesh, yet I'm going to see the Lord. He's going to stand on this earth. I know that. Or like Paul when he said in 2 Timothy 1:12, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day." I know. Or perhaps John in the book of 1 John, and this is a word he uses so frequently. He says, we know that we've passed from death unto life. And then Paul wrote this, "We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose." So what Peter's writing here in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, the first thing he says is this, it's not speculation. It's not theory. It's fact. This is something that I know. I know this is the truth of God. Like John said, this is the record. This is it. Don't go any further. Right here is where it's found. What does he know? All right, he says, "For as much as we know that we are not redeemed with silver and gold from our vain conversation." Well, let's look at what we're redeemed from first, and then we'll look at how we're redeemed. What we're redeemed from. And when he says your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, he's talking about this ritualistic religion. All of the form and ceremony and legalism in which these Jews were involved and they were wrapped up in, all of the sacrifices, it meant nothing, and the holy days and the Sabbath days and the feast days, it meant nothing to them. That had become a stumbling block. Well, they'd been redeemed. These people Peter's writing to had been redeemed from out of the refuge of lies, out of false religion. They'd been redeemed from that. But not only from that, it's a twofold redemption. God redeems us from sin, and God redeems us from religion. God redeems us from sin in which we're born. He said, "Call his name Jesus, he'll save his people from their sins." But we're redeemed from religious bondage. Did you know something? Now hold on to your seat a minute. People don't get religion. They're born with religion. Everybody's religious. Did you know that? Go around the world. You'll find everywhere you go, people are religious. They've got some kind of God, some kind of religion, some kind of spirit world. That's right. You can go to the most heathen, Hottentot, in the jungles of the deepest, darkest continent, and you'll find they're worshiping something. They got religion. Now, everybody's got religion. Religion is natural to natural men. Religion is natural as sin. Religion's a part of his makeup. Religion is born of his emotions, born of fear, born of desire, born of expectation, born of a lot of things. He has religion. People don't get religion. They have religion. They're born with religion. People get to know Christ. They come to know Christ. They come to know salvation. They come to know the living God. So when God redeemed us, when He redeemed us, Peter's saying to these people to whom he's writing, to the elect of God, he says this, you've been redeemed. And not only were you redeemed from the curse of the law and from the wrath of God and from your sinful natures and from the penalty and practice and power and someday from the presence of sin, but you, thank God, have been redeemed from religion. You've been redeemed from that duty and responsibility that you despised. You've been delivered from that bondage and slavery of religion. You've been brought into the liberty and joy of salvation. You've been brought into the liberty of Christ. You've been brought to know God and to rejoice in Him. That's what you've been delivered, redeemed from. Now, he says, we know, not speculation or theory. We've been redeemed. We've been redeemed. We've been redeemed from sin and from slavery, and we've redeemed from religious bondage. And we're not redeemed with silver and gold. We're not redeemed with works and deeds of the law. We're not redeemed by anything that we pay. The price is higher than that. The price of redemption is too high for you to pay. The price of redemption demanded the silver of His sweat and the gold of His blood. There's a lot of difference. I heard about old Dr. A.J. Gordon, who pastored up in Boston years and years and years and years and years ago. But he's walking down the street one day, and he met one of his little Sunday school boys. And the little boy had a homemade cage, and in that homemade cage he had two little field birds. And the preacher stopped the little boy and said, where'd you get the birds? He said, well, I trapped them. Well, he said, what are you going to do with them? He said, well, I'm going to play with them, then I'll probably feed them to the cat. And Pastor Gordon said he felt great compassion for those little birds. They looked so frightened and standing in that cage, you know, trembling and missing the freedom of flying around. He said, I'll buy those birds from you, son. He said, no, preacher, there's plenty of them out there. You can have all you want. He said, you don't need these birds. You can get your own. He said, no, I want those birds. Sell them to me. The boy said, well, I'll sell them to you for $2. And that was a lot of money back then, but the preacher dug in his pocket and got $2 and paid the little boy and bought the bird's cage and all. And the little boy went skipping down the street happy with his money, and the preacher stood there and watched him go holding his cage with the two frightened little birds inside. And finally, when the little boy turned the corner, the preacher just took the wire off the door of the cage and opened it up and held it up to the sky. And he said, all right, little birds, I redeemed you. I bought you. I set you free. Fly out. And he said he could almost hear them singing. It didn't sing, field birds don't, but he said he thought they could as they sailed into the sky hollering, redeem, redeem. And this is a story he told from that. He said one day the law of God walking across heaven had me captive. The law of God. I was not a captive to Satan. I was a captive to the law of God and the justice of God. Satan didn't have me bound. God's law has us bound. God's justice. God, Christ doesn't buy us from Satan. He doesn't own a thing. He's bankrupt. He's been disenfranchised. He's been disowned. He's been cast out, dehorned. He's nothing. But I'll tell you this, the law has a claim on us, and the justice of God has a claim on us. And our Lord met the law of God. He said, I'll buy those birds. And the law says it'll cost you. It'll cost you the silver of your sweat and the gold of your blood. And our Lord paid it. And He bought His people. He bought His sheep. And He set them free. He redeemed them. That's the price. And you can't pay that. See, we're not bought with works of the law and deeds of the flesh and silver and gold and legalism and morality and keeping a few rules and regulations and doing good a while and doing bad a while. And God weighs the bad against the good and finds out you've been better than you were bad, takes you into heaven. We're redeemed. We know that we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Now that's how a man's redeemed. You know that? Well, that's what this writer of Holy Scripture knew. That's what this apostle of Jesus Christ knew. That's what this man who was crucified upside down for what he believed and taught, that's what he knew. That's what this inspired writer of Holy Scripture knew. He said, we are not redeemed with silver and gold, works of the flesh, deeds of the law, religion, baptism, decisions, profession, preaching, being deacons and Sunday school teachers and choir members and giving a little money to the church. We're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish or without spot. Paul wrote in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, listen to me. Now, you write this down. Here it goes. One thing is clear, solemnly, obviously clear from the Word of God, that when we read the Bible, there is in the Bible an unmistakable connection between God's mercy and shed blood. Did you know that? You ever notice that? One thing is obvious and clear. There's an unmistakable connection between God's mercy and the shed blood, between forgiveness and the blood atonement. God said, it's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's an unmistakable connection between the covering of sin and the blood sacrifice. It cannot be denied. Read the Word of God. Start in Genesis. When Adam and Eve were there in the garden, naked, and realized their shame and guilt, and God covered their nakedness. How did he do it? He didn't take wool from an animal, but he slew an animal, and he clothed Adam and Eve with a skin. And that's the first blood shed on the face of this earth, the first blood ever shed, first mention in the Bible or anywhere else of any blood being shed. God shed it to cover man's sin. And that's when the trail of blood started, and it goes all the way through the Bible till you get to Calvary and it stops. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's right. And then you come on down to Abel. You ever watch this Abel, the two brothers? These weren't two little kids playing church. These were two full-grown men, family heads. That's right. If these boys had not been family heads, they would have been offering sacrifices. Their daddy would have still been offering the sacrifice. But here are two grown men, family heads, who come before God with a sin offering. One of them, Cain, brought the fruits of the field. One of them, Abel, brought the blood of the lamb. It said God had respect to Abel's offering, and he rejected Cain's offering. Why did he have respect to Abel's offering? It was a blood sacrifice. There cannot be any offering. There cannot be any sacrifice. There cannot be any sin offering. There cannot be any approach to God without the shedding of blood. And it must be the blood that typifies and pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Lamb. Do you see that? And here's the first time a man's blood was shed on this earth. Are you with me? Cain rose up in anger and slew his brother. He slew him because he was angry with him, because Abel brought the blood and came before the Lord by grace, by blood, by faith, and God accepted him. Cain tried to come to God by works, by the fruits of his own hands, by the labors of his own hands, salvation by works, and God rejected him. And he got angry with his brother who believed grace and killed him. And the first time any human blood was shed on this earth, it was shed in a religious fight between works and grace, between works and free grace, between man's efforts to save himself and a man who believed that salvation's of the Lord through the blood of Christ, first blood ever shed on this earth. And it hadn't stopped being shed yet over that, say, just two religions. And that is salvations of the Lord or salvations of man. Salvation by the will of God or salvation by the will of man. Salvation by the grace of God or salvation by the works of man. Salvation by the blood of Christ or salvation by my religious duties. Not the two religions. Cain and Abel represent those two religions. Abraham and Isaac started up the mountain to worship God. And here's a lad. Now, I know he was a teenager somewhere around there. Isaac was. But he knew this. He knew that you can't worship God except through the blood. He knew there must be a sacrifice. He knew there must be a sin offering. You say, well, how do we worship God? Christ is our lamb. Christ is our sin offering. Christ is our high priest. Christ is our sacrifice. The Lamb of God's been slain. But as Abraham and Isaac walked up that mountain, Isaac turned to his father and he said, Father, where's the lamb? Here's the wood. Here's the fire. Where's the lamb? You can't go before God without blood. Did you hear that? God won't receive us without a lamb. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. I'm showing you this. If you read the Bible at all with any understanding, there's an unmistakable connection between forgiveness and the shedding of blood, between the mercy of God and the atonement, between the covering of sin and the blood sacrifice. What about the tabernacle in the wilderness? The holy place and the holy of holies and all the blood that was sacrificed on the altar and brought into the holy place and into the Holy of Holies as an atonement, a sin offering. And then the Passover, when the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt, that was blood deliverance. God said, take a lamb, a male lamb. That's Christ. It represents the Lord Jesus Christ. A male lamb of the first year in the prime of life, without spot or blemish, without sin, as Christ was without sin. This lamb can't be diseased. Put it up for 3 or 4 days and observe it. Our Lord lived on the earth 33.5 years, tempted, tried in all points as we are, yet without sin. And then kill it and take the blood and put it on the lintel and the doorpost. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Passover, you hear me? Passover. And God instituted the Passover feast. And every year the Jews slew a lamb, roasted it with fire, ate the body of the lamb, and put the blood on a sacrifice, on an altar as a sacrifice. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, who is the Lamb of God, and John Baptist pointed him out, he said, there's the Lamb of God. And before our Lord went to the cross, he observed the Passover for the last time. Here's the end of the Passover. He observed the Passover with his disciples. And he said, I've desired to eat this Passover with you. Nevertheless, we're instituting the Lord's table. This is the end of the Passover. There'll be no more Passover feast. There'll be no Passover lamb because God's lamb is being slain. And he took bread and broke it and blessed it. And he said, this is my body broken for you. You eat this bread. Don't slay any more lambs. Don't eat any more lambs. Eat this bread. Represents my body. And then take this wine. And it represents my blood, which is shed for the remission of sin. For your sins in the new covenant. Don't put any more blood on altars. Don't put any more blood on doors. Don't kill any more lambs. Don't eat any more lambs' bodies. Don't shed any more blood. This is the blood and this is the body of our Lamb, our Lord, who died for our sins. And Paul passed that on to the church. He said, what I received of the Lord, I delivered unto you. How that the Lord, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread and blessed it and said, this is my body. This do in remembrance of me. Took wine and said, this is my blood. This do in remembrance of me. That bread doesn't become the body of Christ any more than that lamb in the Old Testament was the body of Christ. That wine does not become the blood of Christ any more than that lamb in the Old Testament blood was the blood of Christ. If that lamb's body had been the body of Christ and that lamb's blood had been the blood of Christ, they wouldn't need but one sacrifice. But it's representative. And even so, the wafer now or the bread or whatever you use is not the actual body of Christ. He said, this do in remembrance. It's not a sacrament. It's not a saving ordinance. It's a memorial feast. And the wine represents his blood. Hebrews 9 says, but Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, neither by the blood of calves and goats, but by his own precious blood, he entered once into the holy place and obtained eternal redemption for us. So, my friends, there's a trail of blood from Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden, from the time God slew that animal and covered the nakedness of that man and woman, all the way to Calvary, all the way to the cross, and there's where she stops. There's where she stopped. Now, another thing is quite clear to me from this scripture. We know that we're not redeemed with silver and gold from our vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Precious blood. Here's something quite clear. The blood of Christ is precious, valuable. You know why it's precious? It's the blood of God. It's the blood of His only begotten Son. It's the blood of the second person of the Trinity. Paul said to the church elders, he said, feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. His own blood. You see what I'm saying? Precious. Nothing like it before or since. Tell you something else, it's human blood. Christ is the God-man. And it's human blood untainted by sin. There's never been anything like that on this earth before or since. Human blood untainted by sin. God's blood and human blood without blemish or spot, unmarked, untainted, precious, precious. There's nothing like it. We're redeemed with a precious blood. And then it's precious because it's sufficient to save. That blood is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by Him. Do you know that His blood is able to cleanse the greatest sin, the blackest sin, the deepest sin, the oldest sin? All manner of sin and evil shall be forgiven. That's what He said. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. All sin. That's powerful blood. That's why it's precious. It's so effectual, so sufficient. And then it's precious because it was only offered once. Just once. You know, if it's just one of anything on the earth, it's precious. Just one. Just one. Well, there wasn't but one sacrifice. By one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And it's precious because it'll be the theme of glory. Do you know this blood is going to be the theme song in glory unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood? Who washed us from our sins in His own blood. I did something else that's obvious here. Now watch it. We're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot or blemish. Now watch this. Verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days. You know what's quite obvious to me here? That the blood of Christ, that the death of Christ, that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was no afterthought of God. That He came down here and died on purpose because God decreed and designed and determined before He ever made the world, before the foundation of the world, that's what it says here, that Christ should die for our sins. Christ was ordained to be our Savior before we were ever lost. Christ was ordained, that's what it says here, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world. He was ordained of God to be our Savior before the world was ever created, before God ever laid the foundation, before He ever made man, before man ever fell. It says that two or three times in the Bible. In Revelation 13:8, it says He's a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Acts 15:18 says, known unto God are all His works from the beginning. Hebrews 13 says, His blood's the blood of an everlasting covenant. Look at that text again. You know you're not redeemed by works, merit, silver, gold, or gifts. You know you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. who is a perfect Savior without blemish or spot, who is an eternal Savior from the foundation of the world, from the beginning. No accidents with God. No sudden decisions. No emergencies. And then look at this verse. For whom he died. It tells us for whom Christ died. Who verily was foreordained from the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days for you. For you. For whom? For you, as a comma there, read on. For you who by him do believe. That's what's said. He was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world and manifest in these last times for you, who by him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Yes, Christ was manifested and delivered and died for those who believe. Those who believe God, those who believe God raised him from the dead, those who believe God gave him glory. That's the ones for whom he died. He didn't die for people who don't believe him. He didn't die for people who don't believe God and who do not believe he was raised from the dead. That'd be blasphemous to even think that the blood of Christ was wasted. He shall not fail. But it didn't stop there. It says that he was foreordained from the foundation of the world for you, who by him do believe, and for you who have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Verse 22. He died for people who obey the truth, who receive the truth, who love the truth, who follow the truth, who walk in the truth, who delight in the truth, for the truth makes them free. But he didn't stop there. He said he was delivered, he was ordained from the foundation of the world and manifest in these last days for you who love one another with a pure heart fervently. That's verse 22 also. He said you believe in God. You believe God raised him from the dead. You purified your soul obeying the truth. You love one another. And he said in verse 23, you who are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God who liveth and abideth forever. Read it. Read it. May God bless it to your heart. Now here's two messages on one tape. The blood of Christ and seeking the Lord. Send $2. We'll mail it to you. Till next time we meet, God bless you. Yeah.